we continue in our short series on the first couple chapters of Matthew and his perspective of the birth of Christ. And so this is a short five-part series entitled The Birthday of the King, the Messiah's Birth, from Matthew's perspective. And Matthew has a unique perspective. Now, he's one of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means to see together. They see the life of Christ from a similar viewpoint, John being a bit different. John doesn't begin with the birth narrative. He goes back into eternal time, or the lack of time, before time, and eternity past. And so when we get into John, it's really quite different. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all look at the life of Christ in that sense similarly, but each one is different. It's not just three historical accounts, and we're going to put them together and put them all in, and this is often what we do, and I've taught the life of Christ before, and you often kind of put them all together and you go through each event in the life of Christ, and that's okay to do that. But the problem is that when we do that, we forget that each gospel has a unique theme to it, has a unique audience, and presents Christ differently. And so we saw last time from the book of Matthew, since the gospel went first to Jerusalem and Judea, that the Jews were written to first, and Matthew is the earliest gospel, most believe. Matthew is writing to the Jews to prove that he is Messiah and to explain why the kingdom was not yet established, because the Jews no doubt wondered that. Well, if he's the Messiah, we read in the Old Testament, well, they wouldn't have said that, but the prophets told us that the kingdom would be established by the Messiah, so how come it isn't? So here Matthew explains some of that. And we find that this book presents Christ as the King of the Jews. And we see in our message this morning that he continues to develop that message. We're not leaving it behind. Well, we left it behind, now we're going to look at a biography of Christ. No, because remember, each gospel has a theme, has an audience, and has a different perspective of Christ. And since Matthew's purpose is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah and the King of the Jews, and to explain why the kingdom was not yet established, it makes sense why the gospel begins with his royal lineage. Because Matthew is proving that Jesus Christ is indeed the promised king. If he is, he has to follow a specific lineage. And so he's presented here, in fact, in verse 1, as the son of David, the son of Abraham. Both very important ideas. And we saw that last time. Through Mary, Christ was in the physical line of Christ. And through his adopted father, Joseph, Christ has the legal right to the throne. And we saw Coniah last time and that sort of thing. I'm not going to repeat that, but very, very important. And as we saw last week, the virgin birth is urgent, is vital to establish that Jesus Christ is qualified to sit on the throne of David. If he was not born miraculously, he would be a sinner. If he were not born miraculously, he could not be qualified to sit on the throne of David. No way. So now Matthew goes about in his perspective to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so that's why Matthew emphasizes this in his birth narrative that we're going to be seeing this morning. The virgin birth, the conception, was already introduced in verse 16. We saw that last week, remember? Of whom was born Jesus? Of whom is feminine, referring to Mary. So Jesus Christ was not born of Joseph, but only of Mary. And now in verses 18 through 25, he expands on this idea of the virgin birth. Let's recall a couple of events that led into today's passage. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, we read the announcement made to Mary by Gabriel about her having a child who would be the Messiah. And immediately after that, Mary leaves Nazareth and hurries off to Judah to visit Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John the Baptist. She stayed there about 3 months, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 56. And as we enter our passage this morning, perhaps a somewhat reluctant Mary returns from Judea. We all know what she's going to be accused of, okay? So no doubt there may very well be some reluctance here. And notice we see, first of all, the predicament presented in verses 18 and 19. Let's begin reading. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. The predicament presented. Joseph's in a predicament. Notice it says that they were betrothed. There's great emphasis in Matthew on this betrothal period. It was Jewish, okay? So they understood the whole betrothal idea. Because of Matthew's audience then being Jewish, he has some things to say about Jewish betrothal. And remember now, in this culture, marriages were arranged. And women married at about 13 or 14 years of age. Seems strange to us, but that was typical back then. And their husbands were many times several years older. And betrothal was normally about a year in length to demonstrate, as one author writes, quote, the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride. Make sure she's not pregnant. Betrothal was not like our modern engagement tradition. You know, people get engaged and they break engagement, and they get engaged and they break engagement. That's typical in our culture today. No big deal. You know, it involves usually the exchange of a ring from the, you know, husband proposing to the wife. And, you know, that's the biggest deal about all of it. But it was even a bigger deal in the ancient world. In a Jewish culture in particular, it was very serious. In fact, there was a contract that was written up. And verbally, they were considered husband and wife. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, what does it say? Next two words. Her what? Husband. See what I mean? Were they married yet? No. In fact, if you go back in verse 18, it says they were betrothed. Okay? But they were still called husband and wife. That is not strange. Strange in our culture. We wouldn't call them a husband and wife when they're, we would say, oh, the couple is engaged, you know. That is her betrothed or his betrothed, whatever, okay? But here, they were considered husband and wife. Unfaithfulness was called adultery at this point. And in order to break the contract, a bill of divorcement had to be drawn up. That's the idea of verse 19. He wants to divorce her privately, okay? In other words, break the betrothal period. Again, this is weird to us. We don't get it. But betrothal was, you know, we say they were engaged. It's a lot more than that, as you see. In fact, betrothal was very much like marriage without sleeping with the person, okay, to put it bluntly. And if a betrothed lady's fiancé died, she was considered a widow. So they were legally husband and wife. Betrothal in this time was marriage without dwelling together or having physical relations. That's it, okay? Now notice what it says here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was followed when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Why is that important? Because it establishes her as a virgin. One who had not slept with another man. One who did not sleep with Joseph. The birth that was going to take place was not, or the conception, I should say, the birth was normal. The conception was not normal. Usually it takes two, okay? But the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and allowed her to be pregnant, Luke tells us, came upon her, without a man. So before they came together, this is extremely plain and extremely important for Jesus to be qualified as what? King of the Jews. For those who deny the virgin birth, they must deny the plain statements of Scripture and the whole point of this passage, the whole point of what Matthew's trying to present. The idea here is before they began living together as husband and wife and before they had physical relations. Again, a virgin conception, a virgin birth. He had a completely normal birth, but again, the conception was anything but normal. It was divine. It was a miracle. But then it says, even though they had not slept together, she was found to be with child. The Greek here doesn't speak of concealment, like she was trying to conceal it. Oh, I discovered it. That's not the idea here. It just simply says that her pregnancy became obvious. All right? Wasn't trying to hide it. No, it just became, it got to the point where her pregnancy became obvious. So Mary returns from Judea. And since the fact of her pregnancy couldn't be hidden from Joseph, she tells him, I'm pregnant. This must have been very difficult. Mary shows herself to be a real woman of faith here, folks. We don't venerate Mary as the Roman Catholics do. That's wrong. She is not one to be worshipped. That's idolatry. But she indeed is a woman to be respected. And unfortunately, sometimes, because of the Roman Catholics' extreme emphasis on Mary, we have a tendency just, we don't want to mention her. Don't want people to think that we worship Mary. We don't worship Mary. But we have tremendous respect for the godliness of this woman. And we should. She was a very godly woman. She was found to be with child, and you can imagine being a godly woman, keeping herself pure, and now she's pregnant. What is Joseph going to think? Well, we know here in a minute. What's everybody else going to think? And she would bear that the rest of her life, folks. We often don't think about that. But she was found to be with child of Joseph? No, by the Holy Spirit, emphasizing the virgin birth again. And Luke chapter 1, verse 35 explains it more. Let's turn there just for a minute. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Mysterious language. It's a miracle. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. It's going to be God incarnate. So God performed this miracle, enabling Mary to have a child without sin. This child had no sin. Sinless. But she was found to be with child, again, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now, we're not told what Mary said to Joseph, or even if she said anything, I don't know. We're not told all that was running through Joseph's mind, although we can imagine certain things. No doubt Joseph is very confused. He's reeling from the shocking news. And there are many emotions that he's feeling right now. It's quite possible that he thinks that Mary has been unfaithful. Maybe on her journey to see Elizabeth. Remember, she'd been gone. So, you know, he doesn't know what to think here. And what he's thinking is not good. And notice husband, as I said a moment ago. Again, notice that betrothed people back in this time were considered to be husband and wife. But the good news about this passage is what it says about the character of Joseph. It says that he was a righteous man. We often hear about Mary, and rightfully so, being a godly woman. But look, this man, Joseph, was a godly man. Remember, he would have to put up with the same garbage from people, what they thought, because many would reject him as the Messiah and ultimately crucify him. We don't know, actually, what happened to Joseph. Joseph probably older than Mary. Again, that was typical. Did Joseph die before the crucifixion? Quite possibly, because we don't hear much about him in the Gospels after, you know, early on, and that's it. But notice it says, though, that he was a righteous man, and he didn't want to disgrace her. He's going to send her away secretly, or divorce her secretly, divorce her privately. To summarize, Joseph apparently did not yet know about the virgin birth, and as a righteous man who wanted to follow the Mosaic law, could not in good conscience marry. Okay, couldn't do it. Mary, whom he thought to be unfaithful, couldn't do it. Also, Joseph was not willing to make a spectacle out of Mary. Why? He loved her. So although I can't marry her because of the law, this would not be right, and she's been unfaithful to me, I'm also not going to disgrace her. And as a result of this, Joseph decided on a private course of action. You know, as a betrothed man loving Mary and yet wanting to do what was right by breaking off the marriage, he had a couple of options. Maybe you don't know this, but number one, first of all, he could accuse her privately and have Mary stoned. That was according to the Old Testament. Now, rarely did that happen anymore, okay? It just was not happening anymore, okay, in this culture of this day. But he could. I mean, technically, he could accuse her publicly and then have her stoned. Number two, publicly divorce her, disgrace her. Stand in front of others and publicly divorce her. Number three, privately divorce her before two witnesses. See, that's what he's planning on doing, the third option. Only have to have two witnesses and I can divorce her. I can, you know, she can go live at home again and I can get away from this because I shouldn't be contacting with her. This is wrong. And this way, then, Mary would remain at home with her parents. She would be taken care of, but Joseph would remain a righteous man. And since Joseph was a righteous man, since he loved Mary, he would privately divorce her. And then number two, we see in verses 20 and 21, the encouragement offered. Joseph needs this. No question about it, verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. By the way, notice, son of David. Insignificant comment in the text? Hardly. Remember what we're trying to prove here. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's not been immoral. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So in verse 20, we see God intervening. This is weird. It's strange. This isn't something that would come naturally to Joseph. Oh, this is probably a birth by the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't come to his mind. So he needs this encouragement. So we see here God intervening by having an angel appear to Joseph in a dream. Dream state when you're asleep, vision normally when you're awake. So this is a dream. And once again, he calls him Son of David, an important title when considering who Mary was carrying in her womb. As I said, through Joseph, Jesus Christ would receive his legal right to sit on the throne of David. Joseph was his adoptive father. Through Mary, he would receive his physical lineage directly from David. So he's covered there entirely. Notice he's found in verse 20, and we've said this already. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Not of a man, but of the Holy Spirit. Or from the Holy Spirit. A miracle wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. This is a very strong statement of the virgin birth that many people deny. And honestly, I don't see how you can deny this. You have to deny the plain word of God, which and the intent of what Matthew's trying to bring across. And we already read Luke chapter 1, verse 35, which is extremely clear too. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh saves. That's what it means. Yahweh saves, the name of God. Yahweh saves. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. In particular, the Jews. The gospel would go forth to the Jewish people first, but he would also save the world, anyone who would turn to him. And of course, that's what John talks about in his gospel. But remember, here he's referring to the Jews. And so he's going to save the Jews from their sins. Again, addressing a Jewish audience, he's the king of the Jews. This is what he is going to accomplish for his people. Now, not only for his people, yes, we find out later for the whole world, but again, he's addressing Jewish people here. And then we find our third point, the prophecy fulfilled in verses 22 and 23. And so we see in verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Some people, Old Testament scholars, have gone into this passage. And by the way, this is a quote in verse 23, that's why all the capital letters, if you have a New American Standard, all the capital letters mean that this is an Old Testament quote. And the quote is from a very familiar passage, Isaiah 7:14. And in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14, liberal Old Testament scholars have taken the word there translated virgin, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they've taken the Old Testament word and they've said, well, the word is Alma, and it could mean not just a virgin, but it just means young lady. She's just a young lady. So in other words, they would deny the virgin birth based upon messing up the grammar of Isaiah 7:14. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but there's definite problems with that. And even if you think that the word Alma in the Old Testament means, a young lady, a young maiden, and not virgin, if you come into the New Testament and you see it quoted, the word virgin here definitely means one who's never had relations with a man. So the idea that somehow we can get around it by going into the Old Testament, finagling with the Hebrew and creating a problem there is just foolish. Because when you come into the New Testament, the Greek words are very obvious. So notice the prophecy fulfilled in verses 22 and 23. We see God's sovereignty in fulfilling this prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 to the letter. And this also demonstrates that Christ is the Messiah King. And again, that's what Matthew's trying to prove. Look at it again. The virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Imagine that. The God of heaven now is born as a man. He is the perfect God-man, 100% God, 100% man, completely and totally miraculous, the person of Christ. Amazing. God with us. And then we find in verses 24 and 25, the command obeyed. The command obeyed. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Once again, isn't this plain? Kept her a virgin. But yet she was having a baby. How could that be? It's miraculous. So here we see Joseph listening to the angel, taking Mary to be his wife, notice, immediately. And once again, we need to emphasize the godliness of this man, Joseph, immediately. God says, this is the way it is, you do it. Joseph said, okay, I will. There was no but God, you know what people are going to think, right? Do you really want me to do this? Unselfish man. He was thinking only of what God wanted him to do, and he was going to do it. He was thinking only of his wife, and that's why he was going to do what he was going to do in a righteous and godly manner. Amazing man, really is. Amazing man. So he went to take Mary to be his wife immediately. But then it says he waited to have relations with her. And I don't want to be blunt or crude here, but no doubt this was difficult. Can you imagine getting married and then delaying relations, delaying the honeymoon till later, entirely? Once again, Joseph was an amazing individual, a godly man, a self-controlled man. And again, there isn't enough said about the godliness of Joseph here, no doubt. Verse 24, again, looking there, Joseph awoke from his sleep, so he had this vision, he had this dream, he awakes from his sleep, and did as the angel Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Joseph's obedience and submission under the circumstances was no less remarkable than Mary's. Think about it. Instead of thinking of himself, his own embarrassment, we see that Joseph is a man who has a willingness to forget self and completely obey whatever the Lord says. You know, we even look at Old Testament prophets. Some of them objected. Remember Moses? I want you to go speak to them. What? Who am I, Lord, that I could do that? And so Moses objects. God's got to deal with him. I mean, we see others in Scripture who objected, even though God was very clear about what he wanted them to do. Joseph was not that kind of a guy. He didn't object. He didn't say, no way. Or he didn't say, are you sure, God? He just immediately did it. He had a willingness to forget himself and completely obey whatever God says. Let me ask you, how are you with that? Are you willing to do that? I know God hasn't asked you to do the same thing. That's not my point. My point is, are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do unquestionably? Just Do what God wants you to do, not question him, not say, I don't know God, not, well, Lord, I know. We need to follow God the same way that Joseph did. We need to have the same godliness, the same righteousness that Joseph did in obeying God immediately, not waiting, not hesitating, not questioning, but just doing it. Aren't you glad when your children, grandchildren, whatever, or maybe your children while they were growing up, whatever. You're always glad when those kids did what you said immediately. That made you proud of your kids, and it should. And you know, God's proud of his kids, I'm sure, when we do what he says immediately and not wait. I will obey right away, that old Ron Hamilton song. We need to obey God immediately, not wait, not ask questions. And remember now, when you are misunderstood for doing right, you need to think of Joseph and Mary. Sometimes we are. Sometimes people accuse us of doing evil things, wrong things. But as long as we're obeying God, that's the important thing. And understand that Mary and Joseph carried the stigma of immorality before marriage for the rest of their lives. And if they told the truth, which I'm sure they did many times, but if they told the truth, they would be called lunatics. They would be called blasphemers. How dare you say that about our God? This is the Messiah. Are you out of your mind? Joseph, we know what went on. You just ate bad pita bread. That's all that dream was. There's no way God talked to you. This went on their whole lives. As the Messiah was rejected, so were they too. Because people accused them of immorality before marriage. And they bore that the rest of their lives. Verse 25, but kept her a virgin. The text is plain. Matthew's point is taken. Jesus is qualified to sit on the throne of David. And kept her a virgin, again, speaks of Joseph's self-discipline. Once again, this makes it clear that Jesus is qualified as a son of Abraham, a son of David, to sit on the throne of David to fulfill the Davidic covenant. As we bring this message to a close this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you walking with the Lord? Joseph, we see, Mary, godly parents. And they were going to obey God no matter what. It didn't matter. Whoever questioned them, whatever they said, Lord, we're just going to do what you want us to do. Godly parents. Oh, that we were that kind of people. That when we learn something in God's word as Christians, as those who have trusted Christ as Savior, that we would say, you know what? God's revealed it in his word. This is what he wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. May we be as quick to obey God as these two were. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as Savior from sin, this could be the greatest day of your life. Or maybe you're watching by internet, listening by internet. Won't you receive Christ as Savior today before it's too late?